We're in the series that we've titled Me and My Big Mouth. And as I said last week, this isn't an issue just about our big mouth. It's our mouth is not an inanimate object that gets us into problems. Our mouth, the problem is the mouth is tied to something much greater, a problem much greater than just lips and a tongue. It's what forms our words actually comes from a deeper part of us and who we are. And I mentioned this last week, but Jesus says that the problem with our mouth is this: what you say flows from what is in your heart. So you think about that. If your mouth is getting you into problems, okay, if your mouth is causing you problems, it's not a mouth issue, it's a heart issue. Because our words come from our heart. James talks about it. I love this scripture because it just gives a great clarity to this problem that we have with our words. It says, with our tongues we bless God, our Father, and the same tongues we curse the very men and women that he made in his image. And curses and blessings come out of the same mouth. And he says, my friends, this can't go on. The reason it can't go on is because it's a heart issue, and we cannot survive with a divided heart, a heart that speaks well and a heart that speaks curses. We can't carry that. That's not the way God designed us to live. Our heart has to be singular, not spouting off curses or whatever it is on this being destructive this day, and then the very next day it speaks, you know, like curse or blessings to God, and we come to church and we're like, oh, God is so good. See, issue is God wants our hearts to belong to him, and out of that comes these words that are life-giving. I think David identifies the goal in Psalms 19. This is what David says. He says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. That's the goal. That's a goal for all of us. It's sometimes, though it's the goal, it doesn't always happen, at least not the way that we want. Our words take on many different forms. Last week we talked about complaining and how complaining hurts us, how complaining hurts other people, how it hurts us becoming more Christ-like. We're also going to be looking at things like lying and gossip. But today we're going to be looking at one that I think, I would say that all of us probably struggle with this. I would say all of us struggle with all of these, actually. But this one is really destructive. This one really hurts us. And we're talking about criticism today. I don't know if you know somebody who's critical. Don't look at your spouse, all right? They're not the ones, all right? It seems like critical people are so unhappy. It's almost as if you can't do anything right. They're always pointing out your faults and your flaws. It seems like they're trying to make you as unhappy as they are. Sometimes this criticism even gets carried out in humor, and we call that sarcasm. But it's still destructive, because it becomes very mean-spirited. It becomes hurtful, as we're going to look at in this. I think critical people can really suck the life out of you. So if we need to look at a definition so that we're all on the same page of what this criticism actually looks like. And Webster's defines it this way: to disapprove of someone or something based on perceived faults or mistakes. So we make an assumption, and we disapprove of something based on our perceived faults in their lives or mistakes that they're making in their lives. Another definition simply says this: to find fault, to find fault with. Here's the one thing with criticism: it's so easy to spot in others, but it is so difficult to see in the mirror. We hate it when other people are critical of us. When other people criticize us, man, it just gets under our skin and we hate it. But somehow we feel like we're justified when we do it to other people. We say things like, you know, all right, we may not say this, but we might think this. You know, the choices that they make are just so stupid. They make such unwise choices. If they made better choices, I wouldn't feel this way. So there's kind of a cloud of this that we kind of look and we go, you know what? I'm really speaking these words for your benefit. We think that we're helping because we're pointing out what we perceive to be their problems. You make stupid choices. You spend your money foolishly. And in a spiritual sense, okay, I'm going to say this, and I know it might step on some toes just a little bit, so I'll move on quickly. But we even say things like, you know what, you don't put God first. Because you don't put God first, you know, that's why your life's falling apart. That's why you have all these problems, because you don't put God first. A critical person ultimately displays something that is very dark, and that is this: I know what's best for your life. Boy, that's a dark place. When we come to this place and we say, you know what, I know what's best for your life, there's a lot wrong with that. Because what happens is we become the standard that others should live up to. We know better than they do, and we don't have compassion for their emotional or spiritual condition. So in all ways, it sets us up. When we become critical, we become the standard. We also really don't care about their spiritual or emotional condition or why they're acting the way that they act. We actually feel like we know better than they do. In Galatians, it says this: live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, okay, that's us. He's saying, if someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore them, saving your critical comments for yourself. He says you might need forgiveness before the day is out. Save your critical comments for yourself, not others. We don't need to be pointing out things that are bad. When we leave out critical comments or critical remarks, our words have greater potential. In fact, Galatians 5, 14 and 15 says this in the Living Bible. It says, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command. In other words, all of the Bible can be summed up, all of the laws in the Old Testament can be summed up in this one command: love others as you love yourself. Can you love others as you love yourself? And then he goes on, he says, but if instead of showing love among yourselves, you are always critical and catty, watch out, beware of ruining each other. It's a great picture how love restores and love encourages, love gives life, while criticism tears people down. It actually destroys people. It destroys how they feel about themselves. We are not the standard. Love is the standard. It's an important comment. It's an important statement to not just say. It's an important statement to get. We are not the standard. Love is the standard. Love is God, or God is love. So God becomes the standard that we are seeking out, not us. What if your criticism is destroying the intimacy in your marriage? What if your criticism is actually building a wall between you and your kids? What if your criticism is undermining your relationships and preventing people from actually seeing Jesus in your life? What if it's preventing people from connecting to God? It's actually working against everything that God is trying to work in your life and in my life. We have no idea how much one word of criticism can take somebody down. Or maybe we do, because maybe you've experienced being somebody's critical comments. And they say it, and it might be funny, or they might think it's funny, but it's not funny because it hurts and it wounds and it points out your faults and it points out flaws about you. And they are trying to bring you down to their level. And you know what? It hurts. It destroys people. I remember going into ministry, and I remember being very self-conscious, and I did not think I would make it. I really did not think that this is something that I would be able to do. And I was so critical of myself. And I think that's another part of this, is we tend to be so critical of ourselves that it's when somebody else comes up and they're critical, it just kind of builds upon it. But I remember as my youth pastor growing up was so encouraging. I remember the first time I spoke at a youth group, it was terrible. And you know what? He came up, and afterwards it was over, and he said, Dave, that was awesome. He says, you did so good, and you're only going to get better. And I knew what he was thinking. He didn't say it, but he was thinking, you can only get better because you can't get any worse than that. But he didn't say it that way. He said, you're only going to get better. And he said, you did so good. It's when people believe in you and they don't, our flaws and our faults are obvious, right? You know what yours are. I don't have to point those out to you. I don't have to sit there and tell you what you're doing wrong or what's wrong about you. You've already told yourself. We need people that actually believe in us. We need people that actually speak life into us, not reinforce what we feel about ourselves. The enemy is constantly trying to tear us down, and we tend to buy into it because we know ourselves so well, and we need people around us that are actually going to breathe life into us. Every single one of us need this. In fact, Proverbs 12 says this: some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. The words of the wise. Don't you want to be somebody that's wise? Because your words actually bring healing to other people. They're not just words. They're not just flippant comments. They're actually intentional. It's like going to the doctor, and the doctor doesn't just go, hey, you know what? You're sick. Let's just reach into this magic bag. Let's see. Yeah, you're going to take this medicine. I don't know what it does, but let's just try it. Intentional is you know exactly the kind of medication that's needed for somebody that's sick. And it's the same way when we come across people that are hurting, we have words that can actually heal their hearts from the pain that they're carrying. We have to be careful because criticism can find its way into all of our lives. So reasons that people become critical, first of all, is this. Criticism can be an expression of hurt. Because I've said this 1,000 times, you know the statement, you've heard it yourself. Hurt people hurt people. People that are hurt end up hurting other people. It becomes a mechanism that we use to protect ourselves from being hurt again. And a lot of times we can become critical because we're carrying hurt in our lives. We tend to criticize what we see as a threat. When we see somebody that might be doing well and it's a threat to us, we tend to criticize it. And we have to be careful about that because if we're not careful, we become the critics in other people's lives. Another reason people become critical is because criticism can be an expression of insecurity. And all of us deal with insecurity at some point of some kind. We all have these areas of insecurity that we deal with. And man, when we're insecure, we are really prone to being critical. Because we tend to criticize in others what we are most insecure about in ourselves. And what that means is we actually look at other people and what we see in them that we don't like about ourselves becomes something that we lash out against. Pastors do this all the time. I don't know if you're aware of this, but pastors do this all the time. Pastors will become very passionate about something, about a sin. And it becomes something that they carry and they will always speak against and they will speak very harshly about, only to come to find out it's a sin that they're struggling with themselves. It's much easier to speak terribly about something when I'm struggling with it myself. It's the same with all of us. We do that very same thing. I'm not excusing it. I'm just saying that's how we tend to operate. Another reason that people become critical is because criticism can be an expression of pride. Pride elevates ourselves. It puts me above somebody else. It puts you above somebody else. And we tend to criticize in others what we justify in ourselves. What we say is okay with me, it's not okay with them. Criticism can be an act of judging others, in fact. And Jesus identifies, and he deals with this subject. You might remember the story, or this scripture, it's found in Matthew 7. But here's what Jesus says. It's out of the message. So you might know Jesus' words when he speaks about a speck being in your brother's eye and a plank being in your own eye. In the message, here's what it says. Don't pick on people or jump on their failures. Criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe the ugly sneer off of your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbors. I love that because You're offering a washcloth. You're not saying, let me take it off for you. How many of you remember your mom when you were little? She would lick her thumb and then wipe that spit all over your face. You know, we all get scarred by that. But this is something, we tend to still do that. We take it and we want to fix other people. And we are not the fixer. We cannot fix other people. Judging others is finding fault. And Jesus says there's no place for that in our lives. It makes us come across as a holier-than-thou kind of mentality. So listen, if we ever want to be a church that reaches people that are disconnected from God, hear me, if we ever want to be a church that reaches people that are disconnected from God, if we want to be people whose words bring life, if we truly want to love others as we love ourselves, then we have to address this. We have to deal with this in ourselves. We have to, first of all, acknowledge it, that it's there, that we have the propensity or the tendency to become critical of others. We can't have a holier-than-thou attitude. Pointing out the faults in others is not love. Love looks differently. Ephesians 4:2 says this, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other. And I love this, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. How many of you know when you really love somebody, you tend to overlook their faults and their imperfections? When you love somebody, listen, Cynthia can tell you, I have the most faults of anybody. But because she loves me, she doesn't point them out. She points out some things, but not too many things. Her love overlooks my faults. Her love overlooks my flaws, because that's what love does. In fact, that's what Jesus does. Jesus says that when he forgives us, he puts our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, never to go there and get them back again. We have to decide if we're going to be people who are fault finders, first of all. Do you want to be a person that's a fault finder? Always looking for what others don't do right. Always looking for how other people miss the mark. Jesus identifies two fault finders, actually. They're not the most popular people in the Bible, but he points out two fault finders. First of all, is the Pharisees. They're the religious type of people, and they've got it all together. Religious leaders, they've got it all together in their own heads. And they think they're a whole lot better than other people are. So what they will do is they will point out the flaws in other people and not help them. But at the same time, they don't even recognize the fact that they too are missing the mark. They think that they are the standard. Jesus says, don't be a Pharisee. Another fault finder that Jesus mentions is Satan himself. Because in Revelation, Satan is identified as the accuser of the brethren. In other words, I gave the scripture, I'm not going to read it for you, I know that you can read it yourself, but what Satan does is Satan accuses us of all the things that we've done wrong. How you don't deserve God's love. You don't deserve God's favor. You don't deserve God. You remember what you did yesterday. You know what you did this morning. You know what you did last night. And he reminds you. He's an accuser. He's pointing out your faults. He's pointing out your flaws. And that accuser, man, is a fault finder. Jesus says, don't be like that. The other thing that we have to decide is either we're going to be a fault finder or we're going to be a hope dealer. Not a dope dealer. A hope dealer, okay? Looking for ways to give people hope. Looking for opportunities to give hope to other people. Romans 15 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, hope has a way of changing our lives. Hope has a way of inspiring us. Hope has a way of saying, you know what? I'm not as bad and I'm not as wrong as I think I am. I'm not as helpless or as hopeless as I think I am. Jesus obviously was a hope dealer. You remember the story in John 8 where a woman is caught in adultery. And the Pharisees bring her to Jesus and they said, hey, you know the law. If someone's caught in adultery, we're supposed to stone her. We're supposed to cast stones at her. It's not something we accept. Isn't that what the scripture says? And Jesus says, all right, I'll tell you what. He that is without sin, cast the first stone. And he bends down and he writes in the ground. don't know what he was writing. Probably like, you guys are idiots. You know, that kind of thing. And then he says this. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? And she says, no, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He didn't just give her, he didn't just say, hey, you're good, go on. He says, go and sin no more. Don't do that. Don't be committing adultery. But I'm not going to sit here and accuse you. I'm going to give you hope that will inspire you for a new life. This woman, she knows she's guilty. Others know that she's guilty. Jesus comes along and gets to remove the guilt. Fault finders, they will belittle you, they will demean you, and they will tear you down. Hope dealers will lift you. They will strengthen you, and they will encourage you. So as Christ followers, how are we supposed to respond to critical people? We're supposed to respond like Jesus did. And let me read for you out of 1 Peter 2:23. Here's what it says. You can also read it in Isaiah, because Isaiah gives this great picture of what how Jesus responded when he was headed to his crucifixion. But this one says, and he, Jesus, never answered back when he was insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Listen, this morning we get to take communion together. And when we take this communion, one of the things that we're going to get to do, one of the things that we're going to get to identify with is Jesus' perspective on how he dealt with criticism. He took a humble approach. When others were accusing, when others were critical, when others were pointing out his faults and his flaws, when other people were pointing fingers, he did not retaliate. He trusted God who judges fairly. It's so tempting to retaliate. When someone's critical, it's so tempting to retaliate and be critical back. And yet 1 Peter 3:9 tells us, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when someone insults or when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. And that's what God has called you to do. And he will bless you for it. I would say this. Criticism is probably one of the easiest ways that we can not act like Jesus. If that's the goal of your life, man, criticism is a great avenue to take. But I know it's not our goal. Our goal is to be something much more. In fact, our goal is to reflect the words of Jesus and how he built others up. And so, how do we respond? How should we respond? First of all, there's always going to be people who find faults. Don't become one of them. You make the choice. Don't become one of them. It doesn't matter who's doing it. It doesn't matter who's critical. It doesn't matter what other people say. You make up your mind that you're not going to become one of them. Another thing is don't be defined by them. Don't let their words get under your skin and cause anger. Understand that they're probably speaking from a place of insecurity. Or they might be speaking from a place of hurt, or they might be speaking from a place of pride. And it's their issue, not your issue. When someone is critical and someone is pointing out your flaws, it's not truth. Don't be defined by them. And lastly, don't forget you're forgiven. If you don't want to be critical, the best way is to remind yourself and to constantly remember the fact that you have been forgiven. In fact, Hebrews 8:12 says this, because I will forgive their wickedness and I will no longer hold their sins against them. Because that's what love does. Love covers the faults of others. Isaiah 43 says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake, and I will never think of them again. It's a great opportunity for us to act like Christ, for us to start practicing what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower. I'd like you to close your eyes if you would. You can make a decision today. I will no longer allow my words to point out the flaws and faults in others. I will no longer allow my words to tear others down. My words have been designed by God to build others up, to edify them, to encourage them, to reflect Jesus himself, to not point out the obvious, but to point out what others refuse to believe about themselves. If you're here today and you need forgiveness and you need a fresh start, I can't give it to you. Only Jesus can. And you have that conversation with him and you say, you know what? I no longer want to be defined by a Pharisee or by Satan himself. I don't want to be a fault finder. I don't want to be someone that's so selfish that my life is not life-giving. My life has always been so much about me, and it needs to be centered on God. And if that's where you're at, man, you talk to God today and say, God, I want you to be the center of my life. And then fill out a connection card and let us know so we can get in touch with you and help you. But today, if you're here and maybe criticism has kind of crept in, maybe today's the day to say, you know what? I've got to get not just a handle on this, but I no longer want this to be a part of my life. And that's a discussion that you have with God. So let's do that together, regardless of where you're at. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us and thank you for covering all of our faults and our flaws. Father, thank you for not humiliating us in our sin, and forgive us for humiliating others. Forgive us for pointing out the obvious and not being spiritual. Forgive us for not looking at each other through your eyes. Forgive us for reflecting Satan himself in accusing one another with our words. And today we ask that you would help us, not just help us, but that you would begin a change in us, that our words would no longer tear others down, but our words would build others up. Father, may our words be life. May they encourage. May they cover the faults and flaws of others and not bring them out into the open. Father, may the standard of our life be you, and may that be defined by love. In Jesus' name we ask. Everybody said, amen.